1915. February 25th, 1915. A message from the home of Mrs. E. G. White. Ellen G. White. A serious accident befell Mother, Sabbath noon, February 13th. As she was passing through the door into her large writing room, she tripped and fell. May Walling, her nurse, was near and endeavored to help Mother to her feet, but found that her left leg was injured. An X-ray examination at the sanitarium revealed a fracture of the femur. During the last year, Mother's general health has been as good as could be expected of one 86 years of age. She has often said that at no other time in her life has she been so free from physical suffering as during the last 2 or 3 years. While gradually showing more and more feebleness of old age, she has freely walked up and down stairs without assistance and has enjoyed her customary carriage ride every pleasant day. It was about 5 years ago that she discontinued her constant writing of letters and articles for the papers. The last camp meeting she attended was the one held in Oakland, July 6th to 16th, 1911. Since then, she has spoken a few times at the St. Helena Sanitarium Chapel and at Pacific Union College, also a few times at Loma Linda and at St. Helena Church. As she gave up public speaking, her mind was more wholly directed to the work in her office, where her writings of former years were being gathered into form for publication. Until July 1914, she spent much time reading the Review and Herald and the Signs of the Times, and in studying her manuscripts and planning for their publication. Then, as a result of a complication of difficulties, she gave up steady reading, and has preferred much of the time since to have us read to her. When I went to the General Conference Council last October, I thought to return home quickly, but was detained till my absence covered 16 weeks. During these weeks, I received many cheering messages from Brother Chrysler about Mother's health and courage. December 2nd, 1914. He wrote, "Today Sister White became reminiscent, which of late is rather out of the ordinary. She tried to recall the name of some brother of long ago who expressed discouragement over the prospect of the very large work that would need to be done before the world had been warned. And she said that another brother, one of large faith, turned to him, his face white with strong emotion, and said, 'My brother, would you permit such a prospect to bring discouragement? Do you not know that God would have us press the battle to the gate? Do you not know He would have us labor on and on and on, knowing that victory lies ahead?' Sister White says she feels continually the uplifting presence of the Spirit of God. She says she would not speak discouragingly, and yet she would not wish to convey the impression that no disappointments come to her. The enemy will bring us disappointments, but these need never bring discouragement. When disappointed, we are to labor on until triumph comes, and this is working by faith." His next letter contained the following. Sister White says that during the night season she hears voices saying, "Advance, advance, advance, press the battle to the gate." She seems to apply this to the completion of the work of the Lord in all parts of the earth, also to the completion of important bookwork. She rejoices that you are able to make real progress in your efforts to advance the bookwork in the South, by perfecting that which has been nearly ready for some time. I believe the Lord would have us all take courage and press forward steadily. Since the accident, Mother's bed has been placed in her writing room, where she is surrounded by her familiar furniture and books. Sarah M. Centerfer, who most of the time for 30 years was her traveling companion and secretary, is with her. And so is May Walling, who was brought up in her home and who has been her faithful nurse for about 2 years. Mrs. Hungerford, a trained nurse from the sanitarium, is also with her. 24 hours after the accident, Dr. Klingerman said, "We find Sister White's condition very satisfactory this morning. The usual symptoms of shock are entirely absent, and we feel that no complications will intervene to retard progress." Thursday afternoon, he said, "Sister White's condition continues to be satisfactory in every respect. Mother often expresses thankfulness that her sufferings are no greater. And this morning, in speaking with Sister Minnie Hawkins Chrysler regarding the goodness of the Lord, she said, 'I see light in His light. I have joy in His joy, and peace in His peace. I see mercy in His mercy, and love in His love.'" Elmshaven, Sanitarium, California, February 19, 1915. W.C. White. March 11, 1915. Encouraging word concerning Sister White. Ellen G. White. "This morning I found Mother sitting up in her big armchair in the large bay window, which is flooded with sunshine. After asking about my family, she inquired about what is going on these days. I told her of a young man in whom she took great interest years ago, who, with his wife, has been aroused by the evident fulfillment of prophecy and has renewed his allegiance to God. She said, 'It is best to be on the right side. Then we shall see a decided work accomplished. We must have true religion. We want the spirit of the one who died for us. Then our influence will be felt.' I told her that a letter from Elder Washburn brought word about a family who left Ireland 14 years ago to get away from the Sabbath doctrine, and who had recently attended meetings in Philadelphia and are now rejoicing in fellowship of obedience. I also told her of an experience in which a faithful worker had been severely beset by Satan and released in answer to prayer, and her testimony, after being healed from a marked case of hysteria, had led several to give their hearts' allegiance to God. In this good news, Mother greatly rejoiced. Day before yesterday, when I repeated to her some of the messages of sympathy from old friends in Mountain View, Los Angeles, and Washington, and mentioned Elder Corliss, Adelia Van Horn, Brother and Sister Wessels, and Elders Butler and Haskell, she said, "Tell my old friends that I do not forget them." Then, speaking of the goodness of God, she said, "I have hope and faith and courage in the Lord." The physicians continue to say that her condition is unusually favorable. March 3rd, W.C. White. April 1, 1915. Telephone message. Ellen G. White. St. Helena, California, March 10, 1915. W.C. Whitehall. In an interview this morning with Sister White, I outlined to her some of our plans our bookmen are making for an increased circulation of our denominational publications, and told her also of the Publishers' Convention now in session at Mountain View. Sister White once more expressed her pleasure over the privilege she had 2 years ago of meeting with so many of the bookmen from Pacific Press territory. And then she said, "I am very glad for all they are doing for the circulation of our books. The publishing branch of our cause has much to do with our power. I do desire that it shall accomplish all that the Lord designs it should. If our bookmen do their part faithfully, I know, from the light God has given me, that the knowledge of present truth will be doubled and trebled. This is why I have been in so much of a hurry to get my books out, so that they could be placed in the hands of the people and read, and in the foreign languages, the Lord designs that the circulation of our books should be greatly increased. Thus, we shall be placing the cause of present truth on vantage ground. But let us remember, in all our endeavors, we must seek daily power and individual Christian experience. Only as we keep in close touch with the source of our strength shall we be enabled to advance rapidly and along even lines. Chrysler, April 15, 1915. Condition of Mrs. E. G. White. Ellen G. White. Tomorrow will complete 8 weeks since Mother's accident. During this time, she has been uniformly cheerful and patient, and wholly resigned to the will of God in her behalf. March 17th, at the time of the annual meeting of the St. Helena Sanitarium Board, several of our brethren attending the meeting called to see Mother. Among them were Loughborough Evans, Corliss, Cottrell, Andros Shaw, and Farnsworth. Mother was pleased to meet these old friends and spoke words of cheer and courage regarding the goodness and mercy of God to her, and the abundant blessings and grace bestowed upon his people. For a few days after this, she seemed much weaker. Then, during the week of the Loma Linda meeting, March 24th to 30, she rallied and seemed some better. March 31st, when I reached home after the Loma Linda meeting and asked Mother how she was feeling, she said, "I am getting along pretty well, in rather a hard way." In the afternoon, she seemed to be in deep thought and slowly said, "I do not know just what we should do for our young people, but we must keep close to them that we may know what is right and wrong." Sabbath afternoon, April 3rd, while talking with my children, she said, "The Lord is very good to us, and if we follow on to know the Lord, we shall know that His going forth is prepared as the morning. If there is any question in your minds in regard to what is right, look to the Lord Jesus, and He will guide you. We should bring every plan to the Lord to see if He approves it. Remember that the Lord will carry us through. I am guarding every moment so that nothing may come between me and the Lord. I hope there will not. God grant that we may all prove faithful. There will be a glorious meeting soon. I am glad that you have come to see me. May the Lord bless you. Amen." During the week just closing, there has been a marked decline in strength. She is able to eat but little, not enough to sustain strength and give promise of recovery. In a very cheerful way, she says repeatedly that her work is done, and she will soon be at rest. We are thankful that in response to many prayers, God has given her a large degree of assurance and peace. April 9th, W. C. White. April 29th, 1915. Further word concerning Mrs. E. G. White. Ellen G. White. April 1st and Sabbath, she rallied, and in the afternoon spoke encouraging words to my children. Sunday and Monday, she seemed to be gaining strength, but lost ground the next few days. On Sabbath, April 10th, there was another revival of strength. In the afternoon, she said to me, "I am thankful that I have not much suffering. We shall all be home very soon now." Wednesday evening, after I had prayed for her, she prayed, "Lord, we thank Thee for blessing in thought. We thank Thee for peace and confidence." When told of the messages of love from many friends, she said, "Tell them I am doing well." During the three following days, she was weaker than at any time since the accident, and on Sabbath was not able to carry any conversation until evening. Then I told her of the blessings bestowed upon the meetings held at the St. Helena Sanitarium by Elder Mead McGuire, and she said, "Thank the Lord for his blessing." When I asked if she was comfortable, she said, "I am not suffering very much. I am thankful that things are as well as they are." Sunday evening, April 18th. Mother was sitting in her big bay window with a copy of Desire of Ages in her hands. I sat down beside her and spoke of the precious truths which the book contained, and of the good being accomplished by it and her other books in bringing souls to Christ. I told her that her books are circulated more and more. To this, she replied, "Keep it up, keep it up. Do not be discouraged. Do what you know to be right, though others may object. I want the truth to stand out in its beauty. I get terribly tired of non-entities. Let us not serve the devil in that way. I do not say that I am perfect, but I am trying to be perfect. I do not expect others to be perfect, and if I could not associate with my brothers and sisters who are not perfect, I do not know what I should do. I try to treat the matter the best that I can, and am thankful that I have a spirit of uplifting and not a spirit of crushing down. Yes, I am going to make that appear just as much as possible. No one is perfect. If one were perfect, he would be prepared for heaven. As long as we are not perfect, we have a work to do to get ready to be perfect. We have a mighty Savior." In answer to the question if she had had a comfortable day, she said, "I cannot say that I have been uncomfortable. I am very thankful the day has passed so pleasantly. I am going to keep my mind as much as ever I can on the prominent things of eternal life. They are not dwelt upon enough. I rejoice that I have that faith that takes hold of the promises of God, that works by love and sanctifies the soul. A sanctified soul will not blunder a great deal. It will not keep talking, talking, talking about what this one should do and what that one should do. The Lord wants us each to do all we possibly can and fight the good fight of faith. That is what I mean to do. I will not give up to a mind of despondency." After prayer, she said, "I try to keep my eyes fixed upon the blessings, fixed upon that to which I wish to be conformed. Let us think and talk more of the things that pertain to salvation. Thus we can be a help and a blessing to others." During Monday and Tuesday, April 19th and 20, Mother seemed stronger than for a week or two, but Wednesday she was very feeble again. Thursday noon she said to me, "Last night I feared I should have a hard time, but that is past now. How are the meetings progressing?" I told her that we had a good meeting at the Sanitarium Chapel last night. Then she said, "How easy it would be for the enemy to come in and secure a victory here when there is no need of it. Every foot of ground that we gain is valuable to the work. If we all lay hold of the right line and hold on with faith, we shall see a good work accomplished." Those who know her experience feel that the Lord is very merciful to Mother in that she suffers so little, and in that her courage and faith are steadfast. April 23rd, W. C. White. June 24th, 1915. Latest word from Elmshaven. Ellen G. White. During the last few weeks, I have not written to you about Mother, because there was not much change for better or for worse. She seems to be slowly failing in strength and peacefully nearing the end of her life. She says from time to time that she has no desire to live except for service, and she feels that her life work is done.
Thursday, June 3rd, she could not eat. And since then, she has been able to eat. Each day, only 3 raw eggs and 4 or 5 teaspoonfuls of other food. During the last week, she has not been comfortable in the wheelchair, and the only change of position has been from the bed to the big reclining chair in the bay window. Thursday, June 10th. Elder and Mrs. Daniels came, and although very weak that day, she smiled when she saw them and said,
"I am very glad to see you, but others must do the talking."
Elder Daniels told her in a few words how richly the blessing of God was resting upon the workers in Australia, India, and China, and that all our people in these places sent greetings to her and were praying for her. She nodded and smiled her gratitude, but did not try to speak. After this, Elder Daniels prayed for her and then said goodbye. Half an hour afterward, Mother spoke thankfully regarding this visit and mentioned the name Daniels. Today, on my return from a 4 days trip to Los Angeles and Loma Linda, I found Mother sleeping after a restless night. When she awoke, she said she was suffering less than yesterday. After I had prayed for her, she prayed,
"Lord, I thank Thee that it is as well with us as it is. I will serve Thee to the best of my ability. Amen."
This prayer was in harmony with her attitude during all her days of sickness, expressing gratitude to God and a desire to be of service. June 18th, W.C. White, July 8th, 1915, Elmshaven, Ellen G. White. There has been no decided change in Mother's condition during the past 2 weeks. She gradually grows weaker, and for 5 or 6 days has seldom spoken above a whisper. Today she said to me that she was thankful that the Lord continues His mercies, and a little later, in broken sentences, she expressed her confidence and trust. After I had prayed with her and spoken of the glad day when Christ will make all things new, and we shall meet our dear ones around His throne, she expressed her hope that the time would not be long. Last Sunday morning, she was feeling a little better than for several days, and Elder and Mrs. Starr came in to bid her goodbye. When they expressed pleasure at finding her so bright, she said,
"I am glad you find me thus. I have not had many mournful days. The Lord has arranged and led in all these things for me, and I am trusting Him. He knows when it will end."
At times, she expresses a desire to rest and seems to feel that that day is near at hand. July 2nd, W.C. White. July 22nd, 1915. The death of Sister White, Ellen G. White. In the sunny upper chamber of her Elmshaven home, her refuge, in a sheltered, hill-girt valley near St. Helena, California, where our beloved sister had spent much of her time and done much of her writing during the last happy, fruitful years of her busy life, Mrs. Ellen Gould White fell asleep in Jesus as quietly and peacefully as a weary child going to her rest. The end came on Friday, July 16th, 1915, at 3:40. Surrounding her bedside were her son, Elder W.C. White, and wife, her granddaughter, Mrs. Mabel White Workman, her longtime and faithful secretary nurse, Miss Sarah McEnterfer, her niece and faithful nurse, Miss May Walling, one of her untiring bedside nurses, Mrs. Carrie Hungerford, her housekeeper, Miss Tessie Woodbury, her old-time companion and helper, Mrs. Mary Chinnick Thorpe, and a few of her friends and helpers who had spent many years about her home and in her office. Sister White was born in Gorham, Maine, November 26, 1827, and at the time of her decease was aged 87 years, 7 months, and 20 days. Her death was not unexpected, as the readers of this paper know from the bulletins that Elder W.C. White has sent out from time to time. Her physicians, Dr. Klingerman and Dr. Jones of the St. Helena Sanitarium, had done all that medical science could suggest to make her comfortable. But from the time of her accident on February 13th of this year, they could give but little hope of her recovery. At her advanced age, the very nature of the accident, an intracapsular fracture of the left femur, made the prognosis of the physicians very grave. And it was only through the mercy of God and the prayers of his people all over the world, together with the unwearied diligence of physicians and nurses, that the last weeks of the deceased were comparatively free from pain.
It is unnecessary to repeat at length the precious experiences that characterized the life of our dear sister from the time of her call to ministry in early youth to the day of her death. But rich and varied as were the spiritual blessings that came to her through the 70 years or more of loving ministry, some of the sweetest and most abiding of all were those coming as the fruitage of physical suffering and personal trial. Whatever the cross she was called to bear, whether the sad misfortunes of early childhood, the bitter privations incident to pioneer life, the scathing ridicule and the scornings of a gainsaying public, the loss of her cherished babe and her firstborn, the unexpected and sudden death of her husband in 1881, or the long and painful sicknesses that came to her in strange lands and under most trying circumstances, these all caused her to reach a little higher and to lay hold a little more firmly on the help of heaven promised every trustful soul. Witness the noble sentiments traced by her own hand on the occasion of her miraculous restoration to health at Healdsburg, California, in 1882. I do not now expect to be lifted above all infirmities and tribulations, and to have an unruffled sea on the journey heavenward. I expect trials, losses, disappointments, and bereavements. But I have the Savior's promise: my grace is sufficient for thee. We must not count it a strange thing if we are assaulted by the enemy of all righteousness. Christ has promised to be a present help in every time of need, but he has not told us that we shall be exempt from trials. On the contrary, he has plainly informed us that we shall have tribulation. To be tried and tested is a part of our moral discipline. Here we may learn the most valuable lessons and obtain the most precious graces if we will draw near to God and endure all in His strength. My sickness has taught me my own weakness and my Savior's patience and love and His power to save. When passing sleepless nights, I have found hope and comfort in considering the forbearance and tenderness of Jesus toward His weak, erring disciples, and remembering that He is still the same, unchangeable in mercy, compassion, and love. He sees our weakness. He knows how we lack faith and courage, yet He does not cast us off. He is pitiful and of tender compassion toward us. I may fall at my post before the Lord shall come, but when all that are in their graves shall come forth, I shall, if faithful, see Jesus and be made like Him. Oh, what joy unspeakable to see Him whom we love, to see Him in His glory who so loved us that He gave Himself for us, to behold those hands once pierced for our redemption, stretched out to us in blessing and welcome. What will it matter though we toil and suffer here if we may only attain to the resurrection of life? We will patiently wait till our time of trial ends, and then we shall raise the glad shout of victory. And after her long struggle of 11 months with a very painful form of neuritis,
following her arrival in Australia, she wrote in December 1892, "All through my long affliction, I have been most signally blessed of God. In the most severe conflicts with intense pain, I realized the assurance, 'My grace is sufficient for you.' At times when it seemed that I could not endure the pain, when unable to sleep, I looked to Jesus by faith, and His presence was with me. Every shade of darkness rolled away. A hallowed light enshrouded me. The very room was filled with the light of His divine presence. I have felt that I could welcome suffering if this precious grace was to accompany it. I know the Lord is good and gracious and full of mercy and compassion and tender, pitying love. In my helplessness and suffering, His praise has filled my soul and has been upon my lips." All through the weeks and months of her last sickness, Sister White was buoyed up by the same faith and hope and trust that had characterized her life experience in the days of her vigor. Her personal testimony was uniformly cheerful and her courage strong. She felt that her times were in the hand of God and that His presence was with her continually. Not long after she was rendered helpless by the accident that hastened her death, she testified of her Savior. "I see light in His light. I have joy in His joy and peace in His peace. I see mercy in His mercy and love in His love." In another interview, she said, "My courage is grounded in my Savior. My work is nearly ended. Looking over the past, I do not feel the least mite of despondency or discouragement. I feel so grateful that the Lord has withheld me from despair and discouragement, and that I can still hold the banner. I know whom I love, and in whom my soul trusteth."
Referring to the prospect of death, she said further,
"I feel the sooner the better. All the time that is how I feel. The sooner the better. I have not a discouraging thought, nor sadness. I have nothing to complain of. Let the Lord take His way and do His work with me, so that I am refined and purified. And that is all I desire. I know my work is done. It is of no use to say anything else. I shall rejoice when my time comes that I am permitted to lie down to rest in peace. I have no desire that my life shall be prolonged." Following a prayer by the one who was making these notes of her conversation, she prayed, "Heavenly Father, I come to Thee, weak, like a broken reed. Yet by the Holy Spirit's vindication of righteousness and truth that shall prevail. I thank Thee, Lord, I thank Thee, and I will not draw away from anything that Thou wouldst give me to bear. Let Thy light, let Thy joy and grace be upon me in my last hours, that I may glorify Thee, is my great desire. And this is all that I shall ask of Thee. Amen."
Our sister's prayer was fully answered. Hers was the comfort that causes a child of the great Father of love and light to fear no evil, even while passing through the valley of the shadow of death. Not infrequently, during the earlier weeks of her illness, her voice was lifted in song. "We have heard from the bright, the holy land, we have heard, and our hearts are glad. For we are a lonely pilgrim band, and weary, and worn, and sad. They tell us the pilgrims have a dwelling there, no longer are homeless ones. And we know that the goodly land is fair, where life's pure river runs. We'll be there, in a little while. We'll join the pure and the blessed. We'll have the palm, the robe, the crown, and forever be at rest."
In singing this hymn, Sister White always followed the phraseology of the hymnal published by her husband in 1849. Arrangements have been made for the holding of a funeral service at her home, Elmshaven, near the St. Helena Sanitarium at 5 o'clock Sunday afternoon, July 18th. Elders Loughborough, George B. Starr, and Farnsworth have been asked to officiate. A memorial service will be held Monday forenoon at 10:30 on the Richmond, California campground. Elders Andros Farnsworth and others of the Pacific Union Conference officiating. Interment will be at the Oak Hill Cemetery, Battle Creek, Michigan, by the side of her husband, Elder James White. The Battle Creek services will be held in the tabernacle on Sabbath Day, July 24th. Elders Daniels and Haskell officiating. Sister White leaves two sons, Elder W.C. White of St. Helena, California, and Elder James Edison White of Marshall, Michigan. 7 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren. Of the countless hearts turned heavenward through her public ministry and through the influence of her writings, it is needless to say more than that during her last sickness, her own heart turned in loving solicitude toward the thousands whose prayers in her behalf she knew were ascending to the throne of grace, and whom she hoped soon to greet in the blessed hereafter. Clarence C. Kreisler.